Chapter number 2, Galatians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. The Word of God says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul said, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, being Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even when we had believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I've once destroyed, then I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for it, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." We want to consider again the cross and how we experience this cross. Paul made a statement that I think is very familiar to all of us as we have studied the Bible, even throughout our Sunday school or Vacation Bible School, whatever it may be. You probably have heard verse 20 preached on or quoted or whatever. But Paul said here, "I have been crucified with Christ." I have been crucified with Christ. So how did that happen? What does that mean? That's what we want to consider this evening. Again, in the month of October, we remember and reflect on the Protestant Reformation that occurred many years ago. And Martin Luther having a hand in being a voice in that era came up among them as the Pope referenced him being a wild boar because he did not like what he was doing or teaching. He came and answered the question that even Job himself asked many years ago. How is it that a sinner can be made right with a holy God? How is it that, or how does God declare one to be righteous who is unrighteous? How can that happen? Paul has noted in chapter 2 and even throughout Galatians at least 7 times or more that under the law of God, no man can be justified. No one is justified by the law. Rather, it is by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. 3 times in our reading, he noted that nobody can be justified by the law. So why is it that the law does not justify the sinner? The Bible has told us clearly that what the law does and the purpose that it serves is it condemns sin. And once it condemns sin, it then prescribes the death penalty. So the penalty for lawbreakers is death. And the function of the law then is not to save, not to justify, but rather condemn and prescribe justice, which is death. The law cries out for all of us as lawbreakers that we die. The function, again, of the law is not to justify, but rather to condemn. The only way for you and I, as sinners, to meet the demands of the law is to die. That is the only way for you and I to meet the demand of God's law. Now, if this did happen and we simply died, then it's over. We're done. We're gone. We're lost forever under the judgment of God in hell. So according to what Paul has presented to the churches here of Galatia area, is that God has provided another way. God has provided hope. God has provided a message that is to ring out through the world that yes, the law condemns, but Jesus saves. The law condemns, but Jesus saves. Jesus Christ bore the penalty for me, for my law breaking. Me being a law breaker, my guilt, my sin, my condemnation was imputed, is the word we like to use, to Christ and his account. So in other words, on the cross, Jesus was treated as though he was a sinner. He was not a sinner, but on the cross, he was treated as though he was you and me. The blessing of what he has done now on the cross, by grace through faith, is now credited to our account as Christians. By being united with Christ, which happens in faith, you and I can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. You see, you and I are not let, so to speak, off the hook. Sin has to be dealt with. God does not push it aside and turn a blind eye to it. The just penalty for sin must be carried out. His attributes mandate that this happen. His holiness, his loftiness, his majesty, his purity, all these attributes that we ascribe to God demand or mandate that justice be carried out on sin and those who sin, which Paul's conclusions in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. So we are all lawbreakers. What we want to meditate on this evening for a few moments is how does this experience take place? How can I say like Paul, I have been crucified with Christ? We know that the cross plays a vital role in our salvation. Without the cross, we have no salvation. Without the cross, we have no righteousness. We have no justice. We have no redemption. The resurrection proved that what Christ did on the cross was accepted by God, that it propitiated his wrath. In other words, that word simply means that God's wrath for sin was satisfied completely in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it that you and I can also say, as believers, we have experienced the crucifixion? We have died. How does that happen? How can Paul say, I have been crucified with Christ? I want you to note with me verse 16. Paul says here in our passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, it's interesting to note here that what Paul is doing here at the end of verse 16 is quoting a passage from Psalm 143, verse 2. You don't have to turn over there. I'll read it to you. But this is what Psalm 143, verses 1 through 2 said. This is a prayer of David. He says, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment. Here's the statement, for no one living is righteous before you. Now, note what he says in verse 1. He said, listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. And he said that because in verse 2, he admitted that nobody before God is righteous. Now, when a New Testament writer quotes the Old Testament passages, they're not doing it just to do it. They're calling our attention to that whole context of whatever passage it is they're referring to. So in order for us to appreciate and understand what Paul is doing by quoting Psalm 143 verse 2, I need to provide you with the context of why David wrote Psalm 143. In Psalm 143, David is being pursued by enemies. He's being tormented by guilt. And he's praying and he's asking for God and God's mercy to deliver him, because even though he knows that what he really deserves is judgment. David knows in his heart he deserves judgment, but in his prayer he's begging for the faithfulness and goodness and merciful God to spare him in this time. And David didn't want to face God's judgment because he had confessed in verse 2, there's no one before you that is righteous. Even David knew this great truth. Even David knew the reality of what our sin produces for you and me. And that is a guilty standing before a holy God. And David knew that him being pursued by the enemy and him being overwhelmed with a conscience that was beating him up with guilt, he knew that the only thing he could come to was the bankruptcy, so to speak, of his soul and cry out before God, oh God, have mercy upon me. That's where he had come in his life. And so he appealed to God for salvation. And the basis of that appeal that he made to God was on what? Did he pray and say, Lord, look at the good things I've done? Is that what he did? Not at all. Did he say, now, Lord, I made it to church at least 4 out of the 10 Sundays you require. I walked the aisle. I prayed the prayer. I was baptized. I signed a card. Is that the appeal that he came before God with? Not at all. Not at all. He came before God and he said, Lord, hear my cry for mercy. Mercy. Hear my cry for mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is when God withholds from us what we do deserve. And grace is what God grants to us that we don't deserve. And so David is praying for God to withhold from him what he knows he deserves. And that's judgment. And he's saying, oh God, I'm crying out for mercy. And he said, in your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. He did not appeal before the Lord as though he was someone good. He did not appeal before the Lord bringing his frail works and present them. He did not make an appeal before the Lord, referring to the law and what he may have kept and what he had not. He knew at this point in his life, he had nothing to bring before God but a heart that was overwhelmingly burdened with sin and guilt. And the only thing he knew to utter was, oh God, I need your mercy. That's why I'm so hesitant with these young ones and even anybody for people to have these emotional deals and huddle them up and get them to pray a prayer real quick so their numbers can look good for the convention in the state of Mississippi that they were able to raise their water bill a little bit and put them in a tub. If you don't come to the place where you know that you need the mercy of God, you know nothing of salvation. Nothing of it. And David cried out, oh God, in your righteousness and in your faithfulness, rescue me. You know, I didn't have to have nobody to nudge me and encourage me to utter before God that I was a sinner. God made it very clear who I was before Him. And I believe God's faithful to do that. And I believe God is also faithful to His word when He says that those who come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Do you need to cry out for mercy? Do you need the mercy of God? We all do. David asked the Lord to come to his rescue, not because he was righteous, but because God was righteous. Psalm 143, verse 11, David said, "For your name's sake, Lord, preserve, save my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble." So David, in the Old Testament, prayed that God, according to his own righteousness, would save him, not of his own goodness, but of God's goodness. And Paul is using that passage to bring that church's attention to the context of David's life, how it fits the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in their current situation. What was their current situation? Judaizers had came in, and they were labeled Judaizers because they came in and began to tell these people that in order to be saved, you not only had to exercise faith in Jesus, but you also had to continually maintain faithfulness to the ceremonial aspect of the law of Moses. And Paul said, that is hogwash. There is nothing that you attribute into preserving your life other than the mercy of God. And it is Christ and Christ alone. And it is through the righteousness that God provides in His Son that we are made right with a holy God. No one can be saved or made right with God by obeying a law, because there's no one capable of living perfectly the law except for the Lord Jesus Christ. This doctrine we refer to as the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus. God imputes His righteousness to us so that what He did in His life, His death, and His resurrection now counts for you and me. When a sinner comes before the Lord and appeals to the Lord to be saved, that appeal is not made on the basis of what that sinner has done. That appeal is made on the basis of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you and I receive His mercy. Therefore, you and I can say we have experienced the cross because we were crucified with Christ. How amazing is the gospel of what God has done. Now, Paul anticipated, as he always did, some objections to that teaching. The first thing he anticipated in verse 17, he said here, "But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be." So what he's saying is, if the Judaizers and their doctrine is right, if the Judaizers and the things they were teaching were right, then Peter, Barnabas, and Paul and all Jewish believers have fallen back into the category of sinners rather than saints, because now they were able to eat pork chops and fellowship with people that were not of their own ethnicity. That's what made them a sinner. Also, they became sinners by just hanging out with someone that didn't look like them. That's the Jewish law. However, Paul is saying, if that's true, then Jesus Himself is a sinner, because He taught and even prayed, "Oh Father, make us all one as we are one." He said, so if that's true, what you're trying to argue for, then Jesus himself preached the wrong thing. And then he immediately adds at the end of this passage, God forbid, or may it never be. Jesus didn't do that. Paul responded very, very, I guess you could say forcefully. Paul even said, if that were the case, then he would be trading grace for the law. He would be switching out what he has received in grace to now again be bringing himself under the law. And he said, I never could do such a thing because I died with Christ. Dear friend, if you're a believer tonight, you too can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. The demand of the law in your life has been fulfilled because Jesus took your place. Now, I'm going to say something you're probably going to hear again Sunday morning. But as a believer, you can either live your life for the heart of God or from the heart of God. Okay? As a believer, you can either live your life one of two ways. You can either live your life trying to earn the heart of Jesus, which is living for the heart of Jesus. That would be legalism. Or you can live your life from the heart of Jesus, which would be the gospel. Secondly, you can either live from your union with Christ, which is the gospel, or you can live for your union with Christ, which is legalism. You can either live for the smile of God, which is legalism, or you can live from the smile of God, which is what the gospel grants. As a child of God, you and I fight every day through the transforming grace of God to squash the flesh and its tendency to rise up, trying to convince us that we are still orphans. Every day, you will fight that. If you are Christ, then you are God's. And if you belong to Christ, then you are heirs, children of the Most High God. And we have to fight these fleshly tendencies to whisper to our heart that you have to earn this. You have to earn that. And Jesus says, no, I have purchased that in full. You and I don't have to live and work for the smile of God to be upon you and me. The smile of God was obtained and purchased by Christ for you. You and I don't have to get up every day in an effort to live in order that we might pull the heart of Christ toward us, that we might win his heart today. If you didn't have it before he went to the cross, you're sure not going to have it after the cross. Christ's heart is for his people. And we don't have to get up every day hoping that we do good enough today that our God smiles upon our life. He smiles upon his children because we are united with Christ. That's the gospel. And you must preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself that you are a child of God. You're no longer an orphan in the sense that you have no belonging. You belong to the family of God. The heart of Christ is for you. The smile of God is upon you. And bless the Lord, he is with you every step of the way. Live in peace and freedom. Don't live a legalistic life. Fight the flesh. Because the flesh and the enemy wants to whisper in our ear and tell us these things that we must do in order to earn some things. And guess what? We can't earn nothing. But Jesus Christ paid it in full. In full. You may be sitting there thinking, I don't know. That's kind of hard. You want to know why it's really hard? You want to know why the gospel's offensive? Because it takes it all out of your hands. We don't like that kind of stuff. We don't like that kind of stuff. And so what Paul asked them, a very good question in chapter 3, verse 3. He said, are you so foolish? You know, oh, Paul, I wonder if he was really, I shouldn't say that, but, you know, sometimes I wonder if he was wanting to say, are you so crazy? You know, have you lost it? Really? But he says, are you so foolish? He asks the question and then he makes his statement. He said, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, what the Spirit of God began in you with the work of the gospel, do you really think now you can take that into your own hands and bring it to perfection? No, you can't do it. What the Spirit of God has begun to do in you, He will continue to do. Rest in Him. Rest in Him. A healthy Christian walk is characterized by two truths that radically grip our hearts. Number one is that our justification comes and flows to us from the work of Christ. And number two, that the love we now experience flows to us from the heart of Christ. John Newton, we all know that name. In 1767, he had a friend that was a believer. And he was just simply struggling in his walk with Christ, battling legalism, feeling like he had to give in to these things that were tempting him to think God may love him less today than he did yesterday, and I better do this better, and I better, you know, just bombarded with all these different thoughts. And let me say also with saying that, because I know somehow sometimes that's taken and twisted. Salvation did not grant us a license to sin. Okay? Salvation by God has granted us the power to begin to live out from our hearts what we never had the power to live out from our hearts. Now, let's say that and move on. So John Newton's friend was struggling, and he wrote him a little letter, and I took a snippet out. And part of this letter, he told his friend, he said, if he cast none out that come to him, why should you fear? Our sins are many, but his mercies are more. Our sins are great, but his righteousness is greater. We are weak, but he is strong. Most of our compliments are owing to unbelief and the remainder of a legal spirit. In other words, the reason you and I tend to forget all these truths that the Bible has presented to us that we have in Christ is because of the tendencies that we have in our flesh of wanting us to slip back under a system that all it does is cries out to you, guilty, 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 guilty. And your conscience, it will drive you mad. And that's why people attempt so many things in this world to rid themselves of what they cannot deal with until they find themselves at the feet of Jesus. If you let it, if you don't fight against it with the gospel, your life will be haunted by an overwhelming sense of guilt that you cannot bear. Why do you think Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He said, for my yoke, what I'm willing to put on you, in you, is not heavy. And you will find rest for your souls. You want your soul to be at rest? It will not be at rest until it finds its peace with God in the gospel. As a believer, you can say with Paul, as the law cries out to you every day, the adversary, the enemy, you can say with Paul, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, who loves me, and gave himself up for me. And continue on your business. Old Martin Luther said it this way. I'm getting excited for Sunday. I did not realize Sunday was the last Sunday of October, and I was wanting to preach a sermon in regards to reflecting on the Protestant Reformation. So I had to throw a few quotes in here tonight in regards to him. Luther said it like this. He said, a Christian is not someone who has no sin or feels no sin. A Christian is someone to whom, because of faith in Christ, God does not impute his sin. And he also said this, and I'll end with this. Luther said, by faith, you are so cemented to Christ that he and you are as one person, which cannot be separated but remains attached to him forever. What a joy for the gospel that we have been given by God. Believer, take heart, look to Christ, and know that because of faith in him, you too can say that his life of perfection has been credited to your account. You died with him on the cross, was buried, and rose again. His life is yours. His death is yours. His resurrection is yours. It's all ours in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray.